Revelation 18. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together in this place as your people. And God, we can sing your praise and rejoice as we look around at the world and what's going on. Lord, while there's much by way of confusion and there are people taking sides on just about every issue, and we see the contention, Lord, we thank you that we can come in celebration of your love and grace. And God, in confidence, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose, knowing that your purpose and your will is being accomplished. And Lord, your word told us that these times that we are living in would come. And we are seeing that in this book of Revelation, as we will continue to see in our time together today. You know the end from the beginning. You made us. You've given us life. You put us here with plan and purpose. And Lord, that is to bring glory and honor to you, that we might know you and that we might show you to those around us. So, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in this time, that for us as believers, you would strengthen our faith in you, that our passion and our love for you would grow. And Lord, that you might touch those perhaps that have come in today who have not yet given their lives to you. And Lord, you know their burdens, you know their needs. I pray that you, through your Spirit, would touch their hearts. And God, today may be the day that they come to the one who alone can give them life, and that abundantly, who can give them peace. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So speak to us now through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of my message is, It's the End of the World as We Know It. Some of you can, right now you're thinking of the song, and so am I. But what if the entire world as you know it, the people, the things, the events, the activities, were suddenly to collapse? What if the things that we have by way of technology and sources of comforts like cell phones, computers, and TVs were, boom, they all blew up. None of them would work. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? You go home, you're used to flipping on the TV. You go home, flip on the TV, nothing. You pick up your cell phone to call, nothing. You turn on your heater, nothing. It's just everything that you know that we have become comfortable with and familiar with, everything by way of entertainment and technology is suddenly removed completely. Said, Pastor, this sounds like a bad sci-fi movie. I mean, that's crazy. And some of you rest thinking, that could never happen. Oh, but it could. In fact, the day is coming that we read about here in Revelation 18, where it will. You see, that's reality. We as Christians are to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And yet, if we're honest, and I'm not pointing a finger, I'm including you and me in this conversation and this teaching, we can become so attached to this world and the things of this world that we don't even realize the degree to which we have become accustomed to these things. It's a sobering realization here as we approach our text this morning in Revelation 18. What we will see is those things that take so much of our time and so much of our attention presently, those things that we are so accustomed to and used to, will one day, and we've heard it, people have said it for years, in our minds we know it, one day it is all going to what? Burn. And we think that, but well, yeah, okay, but the reality here is before us in our text. Revelation 17, last time together, you remember we learned that Babylon, this great city, reigns over the kings of the earth. It's the end time capital of a godless worldwide empire under the rule and reign of Antichrist in the last 7 years in the period called the tribulation. Once the Christians, the church, is raptured and taken out of here, we've seen over the studies in the course of this book the kinds of cataclysmic things through the seals, through the trumpets, through the bowl judgments that are going to take place as God is preparing planet Earth that He made and those on planet Earth for His return. The Antichrist will come and demonic forces will begin to cause devastation and lead to confusion. And this city of Babylon will be a city in the last days once the church is out of here and the Antichrist takes over and Satan has his day. It's a short day, but he has his day, his time period, in which he will rule and reign, and he will finally be worshipped, and many of the people, something he's always wanted in the world, will follow after this false religion that we saw last time together that comes on the scene that ushers the day of the Antichrist in. Hey, he's going to be a good moral guy. He's going to have the solutions to all of our economic problems. He's going to have the solutions to all of our religious problems. And in that, he's going to create a one world economy and one world religion, something for everybody. And he is going to fix all the problems. You are going to receive a mark on your hand and forehead. That seemed ridiculous years ago. You won't be able to buy or sell without it. But today, it's no longer ridiculous. It is happening. It is coming. The plan is being put forward in many places today. We need something for security. That girl that got kidnapped, that 13-year-old girl that they just found, praise God, her parents were killed. This guy kidnapped her and has kept her and held her. Well, you will no longer wonder where she is. All of your children will get this little injected chip on your hand or your forehead, and they will know where everyone is at all times. No more ID problems, no more medical records needed. Just boom, run the chip, and you know the ability that we have to have all the information, all your medical records can be on that little chip. And they'll know where you're at and what's going on. And you won't need even pictures on your driver's. You won't even need a driver's license anymore. If they find you on the street, they won't need to call to try and figure out who they are. You know what? They'll know who you are. They'll know where you belong. Come on, what's wrong with that? It's a great idea. It's going to fix the problems, you see, of, well, people being ripped off. I mean, you can't rip off somebody's hand and go take it in the store and run their chip, you know. I mean, if you did, it'd definitely be suspect. And if the hand and the forehead chip didn't match, then you're in trouble. You see, this scene is being set up. This city that we're talking about here today, that is home. It is home. It's like Paris, France. It represents a lifestyle, Babylon. And I believe, by the way, that Babylon will be rebuilt and that, in fact, it will be a literal city. As you look now, and because, I mean, Saddam Hussein began to rebuild it. And then, of course, when the war happened and everything went south there, the projects were stopped. And some of it was even, because of the war, parts of it were blown up. And so, but if you read, they're on the fast track right now to rebuild. And there's a lot of talk and a lot of movement by way of actually rebuilding this city and it becoming a tourist attraction for the whole world. And it's a very popular city. And I believe that it will be rebuilt in the tribulation period. And I believe that is where Antichrist will ultimately rule and reign from, you see. And initially, it'll start out Jerusalem, but eventually he'll move his headquarters to Babylon. And it will be like the Paris, France, in the sense that it will be refined culturally. It will be like Jerusalem, the hub of the world religion, as we saw last time together. It comes on the scene, and then in the middle of the tribulation, the beast is a nice guy, moral guy, brings in this new religion. And of course, you have to deny Christ in order to bring in this new religion and to take this mark on your hand or forehead. But he will be a nice guy initially, and then he'll be so full of himself in the middle of this 7-year period, 3.5 years. He's going to set up his image to be worshipped. He's going to take and dismantle the religion that existed previously that he was kind of under, and he's going to assert himself, as we saw last time together. And this area of Babylon, this city of rather of Babylon, will be like Washington. It will be where all the political power in the world is. It will be like Wall Street, where all the financial institutions will be there. I mean, this city of Babylon will be, you know, Vegas and Washington and all these cities on steroids. And it's going to be an amazing place. You talk about it'll be the ultimate in pleasure. You will be able to indulge in whatever feels good. Do it to a degree that has never existed previously. But it won't last. People will think that they finally built the utopia, but it is only temporary. How do I know? Because of Revelation chapter 18 before us in our text. Let's read verse 1. After these things, after what? The destruction of the religious Babylon that existed previously. There's this whole new kind of a thing now, and the Antichrist is taking over, as we saw in 17. He says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice. John is, I mean, what a vision this guy is seeing as God is revealing his future plans and the whole scene of what's going to take place in world history. God knows the end from the beginning. This angel shows up and he cries out and he says in this vision to John, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We look at this city and we see here this angel pronouncing judgment. We see it's a city that has sins that are far-reaching, and the perversity and the pleasure, you see, and perversity are all there. The stench of, it's a demonically energized city, and all kinds of weird practices follow that. Of course, as we see Satan enslaving people to their passions, enslaving people to their perversions, enslaving people to their addictions. And this sin is running rampant. The church out of here in heaven during this period with God and the salt and the light is taken to heaven. And this tribulation period, Satan and men are living just to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what this city is all about. God, in his judgment, says, I'm done. It's over. And John takes us for a walk through the streets of this city. And we're seeing beyond the bright lights and fast living of this city that is is apparent outwardly to the end and the devastation of this city that is going to come. And the demonic activity here is all going to come to an end. Demons are going to have a holiday initially, but that is not going to last. The sin of this city, the reason for the judgment, the reason for its end, it is a depraved city as well as a demonic city. The things going on in this city, it says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You see, this place is a place of perversity. It's depraved. It's demonic. And this voice, she's got abundance. She's got luxury. And people are living to get rich, you see. And this was a place, this was a city where you could make some serious money because of the extent of the perversity going on there. And he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. We're talking radical stuff here, folks. These people are living in a city that they think we're secure, we're safe, nothing can ever happen, much in the same way that we were before 9/11 as a country, right? Man, we've got all our military posted. We've got all our strategy. Nobody can, take us down without warning, without notice until 9/11, right? Suddenly, we saw the symbols of our merchandise and Wall Street there, our place where the Twin Towers were. Suddenly things changed and we recognized. And it took only a moment. It didn't take long. I mean, within an hour, those two towers were flat on the ground, completely destroyed. The Pentagon was attacked. You see, that's what's going to be happening here. They'll think, oh, we've got it made. We've got it all dialed in. Glad those Christians are out of here, those Jesus freaks, and talking about sin and what's right and what's wrong and that kind of a thing, man. We got the one world religion. We're all together now. We are the world. We are the children. That's their theme song. But I'll tell you what. While it's there, it doesn't last. This city is a dangerous city, and God warns those who are believers in this city. He says to them, hey, listen, don't mess around there with this city. Don't be seduced or lured away from me. There'll be Christians who will come to Christ in the tribulation period. And again, this is a pause in the action, in the chronology. We are here about in the middle and towards the end of the tribulation. And these people are being warned. God's shouting one last warning. Hey, don't go down that road. Don't be lured into following after these things. Don't let pleasure become your pursuit in life. Don't let the things that bring pleasure become the driving force of your life. You see, live for something that lasts. Live for Jesus Christ. Live for the eternal. And so we see here this city, a dangerous city, God warning. It is a doomed city. Now, there are two things about people that never cease to amaze me in light of what we're seeing here. First of all, what people will not believe, and secondly, what people will believe. I mean, it always amazes me. Doesn't it amaze you? I mean, think with me. Here's a person, there are people that say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. I can't accept that. I can't believe it. So therefore, I don't believe the Bible. And yet these same people believe that there's reincarnation. Like you can come back as a rat or a dog or a cat or a, you know. You're going, what? And you can't believe in the resurrection? You kidding me? Reincarnation? What's going on? What they want to do is rid themselves of Jesus Christ and what he stood for. So they'll believe anything but that. But that amazes me. It amazes me that people will believe in evolution and not believe that this world is here by creation, that it's just the result of an explosion rather than one who designed it with plan and purpose. It amazes me that they will buy in to the evolutionary theory, which is crazy to me, that organization came from an explosion. As I've said many times, that doesn't make any sense at all to me. I don't know of any organization. My house would not be organized if there was an explosion at my house. If this church suddenly exploded and we all blew up here and the whole building just blew up and we blew up with it, and we wouldn't all come down, you know, in different houses in the neighborhood that were all beautiful houses, and we're sitting in them. I mean, that's how we built this neighborhood. No, that's not how it happens. It's crazy that they buy into evolution, but they can't believe that there is a creator. It's amazing that they don't believe in the grace and the love and the goodness of God, and yet they believe in the goodness of men. Look around. See what men are doing, what people are doing. Why is that? Because there's a real devil, and he's a liar and a deceiver, and no one is going to be more deceived than the inhabitants of this city. This city is a demonic city. It is a depraved city. It is a dangerous city, and it is also a doomed city. It's a doomed city. It's a city that the Bible says here that those who are in this city, it says that God will repay them. He has remembered their iniquities. They've reached to the heaven. Render to her, in verse 6, just as she has rendered to you, repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. She's doomed. There's double trouble. There is a day of accounting. There is a day coming, precious saints, of reckoning. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. You may think, oh man, I'm just going to pursue my own thing and do my own thing, and I don't want any of the Bible stuff, and I'm here because some friend's been bugging me and dragged me, so I'm finally here. It's a new year. Maybe I'll get a little morals, and a little bit of God wouldn't be bad for the kids. You know, and yet, you know what? You have no plan to live your life for Jesus Christ. And you think that you can just do your own thing. And you know what? You can cheat a little bit. You can spin things a little bit. You can mess around and fool around with things. And eventually, nothing's going to happen. That you're never going to have any consequences for sin. That's the lie of Satan. There are consequences for sin. That's what we are seeing here. Those in this city may have thought, yeah, where is God? It's never going to happen. We've heard about this doom and gloom thing. It's never going to happen. Well, guess what? It's happening here. Be not deceived, the Bible says. God will not be mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. You sow to the wind, the Bible says. You will reap the whirlwind. These sowed to their own flesh to do their own thing, to do whatever feels good. That was their mentality. The payday has finally come. And not only are they reaping what they've sown, they are reaping the whirlwind. They are reaping double of what they sowed. It says, in the measure that she did what? What'd she do there in verse 7? She glorified who? Herself. It's all about me. We live in a world where meism is the key. I mean, a lot of people, it's promoted. Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. Put yourself first. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to make your mark. You know what? You can do it. That's the philosophy of this world, glorifying yourself, living for yourself, deifying to that end yourself. I'm God. I don't need God. I myself am God. I can do it. And people do it, and then they live in the luxury, and they say, look what I did. They're living the high life, you see, the good life, and you know what? They think it's never going to come to an end. But God's word here, because of his love for us, is telling us that it is going to come to an end. Those that live, and I'm not saying things are bad, but those who live and breathe and make their passion the attainment of things. Listen, they won't satisfy. They only satisfy temporary until the new thing comes out. And then you get deeper in debt for the new thing, and then you get deeper in the debt for the new thing, because you know what? They come out with a new phone about, and that's the one you got to have, you know, every 6 months, maybe less than that. And I got to have that one. I got to get that one. The TV, I got to get that one. The car, I got to get that one. This got more technology in it than my other one. You know what? I got to have that. So you go in debt. It's just a little bit more. And they'll make it easy. They'll make a payment plan, whatever suits you. Yeah, you'll be paying for your car for 25 years. But hey, the payment's only. It's ridiculous. We buy into that stuff, and then we hate our life because we get deeper in debt, and there's only $200 payment here, only another $200 for the gym over there that you use for a few months at the beginning of the year, like right now, and then you know what? They all know it's going to taper off, and people will flake out, and you're still, guess what? You're still making the payment. That's kind of the way it goes. Hey, get a little more. Buy now, pay later. Buy now, get this thing. And you won't have to pay until 2020. Yeah, right. Well, you are either way overcharging me for that thing in the first place, or there's some hidden thing in there. Because interest, you know, money costs money. But that's the way the world goes. The payday is coming. Satan doesn't want you to know that. The merchandisers don't want you to know that. The people that sell things luxurious, those that live luxuriously, the idea is these aren't things you need to sustain life. They are way above what you need just to simply live a reasonable life. They are luxurious. Well, the same degree to which those in this city gave themselves to and enjoyed luxury is the same measure that they are going to be tormented with and in sorrow. Notice her attitude is all about her and she and the city. The old attitude of this city is, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. That's never going to happen. There's never going to be a payday for me. Oh, yeah. There will be a payday. That's what God is making very clear here. He's reminding these struggling believers here that are receiving this letter of revelation, who are being, some of them, martyred for their faith in Christ. Hey, listen, the day is coming where her plagues will come. She may look all hot and everything now and think that there is not a payday, but it is coming, and her plagues will come in one day, it says there in verse 8. There'll be death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You know, man, we're not playing games with God. God says, listen, I'm going to judge. I'm going to settle the score. Justice is going to come for those who use and abuse people. They use and abuse their positions and their gifts for their own power and step over people and stomp on people and push down people to put themselves up. God is saying, one day, man, the score is going to be settled. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying here, as we look at the world and the scene here, that we sit around and if the world's going to hell, Pastor, then we just, who cares then? Let's just burn it up. Well, no, that doesn't mean that we don't do what we can to reach out to those who are caught up in, you know, with problems and do what we can to deal with the viruses and pray for peace and to do what we can to reach out to people who are hungry. We need to do what we can as believers to make the world a better place, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you right now, and what we are reading here in our text is eventually it's all going to come apart, you see. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I believe rightly, apart from the second coming of Christ, the world is more likely to sink into a pandemonium than to rise to a millennium. I think that's true. And we see that all around us. We see this city is not only a demonically inspired city and a depraved city and a dangerous city that is doomed, but it is also a defiant city. Because they think that God is powerless to do anything. There in verse 7. They think that he's never going to do anything. The city is going to be singing, "Let the good times roll," and all of the world will be on board with that. It'll be like Vegas on steroids. And people will think, hey, what goes on in Vegas, man, stays in. What goes on in Babylon stays in Babylon, dudes. Nobody will know. It's a secret. Go ahead and do it. You won't get caught. You won't have to pay the consequences. But guess what? Those consequences are coming. In fact, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. He prophesying about Babylon says, "Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you, and you shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Isaiah 47, verses 8 through 11. God prophesying what is going to happen, you see, before it ever happens. And note, this city is full of sorcery. It's got witchcraft. It's full of drugs. You see, pharmakia. is the Greek word for a sorcery there. And it's, you know, drugs and witchcraft and psychics and all that stuff go together. This city will license, as we are seeing right presently. I mean, we've got alcohol, you know, drunkenness and alcoholism has been a problem. And people like fry their brains as a result of over drinking. And then now we've licensed another one. We've just recently, oh, we're free. Pharmakia, let's smoke some pot, man. We need to smoke some dope. Let's take a hit, man. Let's, you know, and get loaded. So now we've got another drug. Why do people need this? Hey, there are certainly medical purposes for some, but we have licensed not medical use, we have licensed called recreational use. Recreation, make me feel good. Why do you feel so bad? The deadness and the pain and the emptiness of my soul. So I try and take the edge off the pain and the loneliness. I want to feel good for a little while because I feel so bad about the way I'm living, about what I'm doing. We see the sin of this city. We see the sorrow of this city. Overnight, the laughter and the parties and the celebration suddenly collapses and the city falls apart in just a moment. Look at the verse in verse 9 here. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with this city will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over here, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble and cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. And listen to this, check this out. And bodies and souls of men. What is going on here? Their whole world is falling apart. And we see the sorrow that these people are experiencing who are standing afar off. Maybe it's a nuclear exchange that is launched into this city. And so everybody is standing back because of the fallout from this. And they're mourning and they're grieving. And note this, pay attention to this. They are mourning and grieving and weeping and wailing. Why? Because the poor people and what they've suffered there in the city? No. Why are they weeping and wailing and mourning and crying? Because we can't sell our stuff there anymore. There's no money to be made. It was a great money-making scheme, and now it's all gone. That's what happens when you worship money and things and luxury. You see, you just use people to get what you want by way of luxury. You know, you love things, you use people. That's what was going on here. That's the kind of heartlessness that we see. And we are headed that way, aren't we? Don't you see it happening? It's all about the economy. It's the economy. We got to fix the economy. Look at what we're doing for the economy. But what about the people? What about the lives? What about the family? What about the homes? What about marriages? What about the kids? And what they're being raised in and subject to. We just see the sorrow of these kings crying out. We see the sorrow of the merchants here and just how sad they are because they can't sell their stuff anymore. There's no mall to sell their stuff in. It's all blown up. They don't care and give a rip about anybody as far as the people, you see. The supply of their things, there's a sitting there now with them. And it affects everything they eat, everything that they, you know, wear, everything that they build has all come to a halt. And the bodies and the souls of men, they're weeping and crying. Note this, because they can no longer buy and sell men. We hear it a lot in the news today, increasingly. Human trafficking, we've got to stop it. It's growing. It's on the rise. Because of the love of money, people sell their bodies. They sell their souls. Men and women, the bodies become merchandise. You tell me we're not living and moving into that age and that time in this world. It's rampant. Selling the souls. It's such a sad thing to see that kind of thing going on. It's all, everything that the men have sold their souls for, it's all going up in smoke. Success, they've sell their souls for success and silver and sex. It's all going up in smoke. And the loss of all these things, listen, all the things that go up in smoke are replaceable. But the loss of a soul is irreplaceable, and only one can save a soul, and that's Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, folks, to lose your wealth and your financial portfolio is certainly a bummer. To lose your health is even an even greater struggle. But to lose your soul is something that no man or nothing but Jesus can restore. So we see the sorrow of these here who are in this place as they have lost this ability to buy and sell. And it says here, the merchants of these things in verse 15, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, and they'll be weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed with all these fine things, linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones, for in 1 hour great riches came to nothing." Don't forget that about riches. Don't forget that about stuff. Enjoy stuff doesn't mean you can't have stuff. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy stuff. But don't let stuff be your passion and the reason for your living. Because, man, if that stuff is gone, hopefully there's something in you. There's someone in you. There's something more to you than just your stuff. You see, because it's all going to go. It's all going to burn one day. 1 hour didn't take a long time. And the people, the mariners, cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" Then in verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Do you hear the continued reason for the crying and the weeping and the wailing has to do with their own finances? Their own inability to buy and sell. And in the midst of this, we hear a cry in heaven. What's the cry? It says there in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Listen, those who have used and abused and beaten and disregarded Jesus and harassed Christians, one day payment is coming, and there will be rejoicing in heaven that evil, that perversion is finally completely annihilated and done away with. And justice has come. Those abusers and users are paying the price. There's celebration. There's rejoicing in heaven. And so you see the sorrow, the sin of this city, the sorrow of this city. And then we see the result is a silence in this city. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So we see here this fulfilling again prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 63. We read him hundreds of years earlier saying, now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. We are told here to listen, pay attention to the sounds of silence that falls on this city as a result of their sin and the destruction and judgment of God. There's no more music. Can you imagine life without music? No more music in this city. There's no more laughter in this city. You see, the day is coming where God says, I'm sick and tired of listening to the lyrics and the perversity of these songs that men are writing with evil intent. I'm tired of the violence. I'm tired of the devastation and the destruction here, of that which is dishonoring to me, the Creator, people prostituting themselves to other gods. So you know what? The music is going to be gone. The day the music died, you could say. That day is coming. No more music. In fact, Ezekiel prophesied of it when in Ezekiel 26, verse 13, write it down, read it. God speaking, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. There will be no more music. There will be no more manufacturing, no craftsmen, no work, no trade. The sound of the millstone, which ground out the flour to supply the food, you see, will not be heard anymore. The wheels of industry will grind to a halt. The night has finally come when God said it would, when no man can work. And then there would be no more celebrating. There will be no more occasions for delight. And of course, he talks about marriage here and says, it's done. There will be no more bridegroom and bride, no more celebration, turning on of the light delighting in that wedding ceremony and just the sense of expectation and anticipation. That will all be over. The day of grief has come for the world. It's done. I believe that this book, or this chapter, rather, of Revelation is one gigantic commentary on 1 John 2:17, which says this, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Question today, knowing that this world is passing away, knowing what is going to occur in the future and the way things are going to go, here's a question. Are you one that is seeking to do the will of God? Because if you seek Him, if you live for pleasing Him and to do His will and to walk in His ways, then you will have rejoicing and life eternally. And you won't have to worry about any of this stuff, you see, because we will be in heaven ultimately in the presence of God for all eternity. But if you refuse, and God has brought you here today to hear this message, because he loves you, those you love, if they're going down a wrong road, you can't help but warn. And he's warning you today, hey, don't continue the way you're on, man. Don't continue to live for pleasure. Don't continue to live for yourself. Don't let the things of this world become your passion and that which drives you, to which you give your devotion. You know what? Think more about your eternal destiny, not just what satisfies you temporarily, because that is not going to last. Think of what is going to happen eternally with your life. This isn't all there is. When you die, you go on living. You die physically, but your spirit goes on. Question, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? There are two cities that are mentioned here. Babylon in the Bible. The city of perversity and false religion, and the New Jerusalem. To which city do you belong? There are two families, the family of God and the family of Satan. Which do you belong to? You know what? There's an old saying that says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Let me tell you something. That saying is hogwash. You need to put all your eggs into the basket of Jesus Christ. You need to put everything you are, everything you have, everything you will be into the hands of a loving God who loved you enough to send his son to die and to be sin for you. He took your place. The wrath of God that you deserve, the guilt that you should live with for eternity, the fire and the torment that we see going on in this city that will last eternally. Jesus, he took all of that on himself. He took your place on that cross. And he died on that cross. The soul that sins shall die. We're all sinners. He took death for us. He tasted death for us. And then he rose again from the dead to demonstrate, hey, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God. And because I rose from the dead, I've demonstrated the power and the deity that you see in me. And in my love, I bridge the gap that separates you, sinful people, from a holy God in being sin in your place. I took your sin upon myself, that you might be a son or daughter, so that you might be treated like you never sinned. You see, he was sin in your place. That's why there is no other way to heaven. Buddha, Muhammad, none of those people died on the cross for you. It's only the blood of God himself that can cleanse us, his blood shed for us, that we might be forgiven and that we might have a relationship with the God who created us, redeemed, brought out of the slave market of sin, and put in connection and relationship with God. But that only happens through Jesus Christ. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven, it's time. What are you waiting for? God loves you, but he won't make you love him. But in love, he invites you to come. Come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But you got to come. Well, Pastor, I don't know. You know, I got to clean up my act first. No, forget that. It's like trying to clean a dirty shirt with greasy hands. You ain't never going to clean it, man. You're just going to smear it around. That's what you do with sin. You just smear it around. Smeared onto other people. You know, man, there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. You need to come today to him. Right now, right here, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Quit making excuses and make a decision for once in your life and say yes to the only one who can give you life, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we've heard these things to heed these things. It does us no good to hear. In fact, your word says, if you know these things, you've heard about them, you have knowledge of them, Happy are you if you do them. But if you know them and don't do them, don't take and make action and move ahead, Lord, then we live in frustration and emptiness. God, I pray for us as believers that we would be reminded as we look at the temporary nature of things, and God, that you would help us to keep from becoming enslaved to the things that promise to bring satisfaction, but Lord, they can't deliver. Only you can deliver. May we make serving you a passion. May we make sharing your love and showing your life to others around us. May we make that the aim of our lives, to please you above anything or anyone. God, ignite our hearts in these days in which we are living. Let us not be lured off and sidetracked and just be content with, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's good enough. Lord, may we desire to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful, not flaky, but faithful servant. May we be those that are faithful. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, they might come today and quit believing in themselves, because they can't fix themselves. They can't change themselves. Quit believing in the programs and in people to change them. Lord, may they put their faith in the only one, the living God, the one who came and died and rose that we might be forgiven and have relationship and the power and the presence of your Spirit to change us as you come into our lives. You start in our hearts and you change our hearts. Only you can do that, Lord. Lord, I pray that if they're not sure today, if their sin is forgiven, if there's anybody in this place, they're uncertain if they have the hope of heaven today, God, may they come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.